Andy Venter with us and their two girls, Stella and Kami. We're glad that they are here. They are missionaries to Brazil. We've supported them for a number of years now, and they are just about ready to head back to their field in Brazil. And they wanted to stop in one more time before they headed back, and we're glad that they are here. So, Michael, you come and open God's word for us.
Thank you. Good morning. It's my privilege to be back here. I wasn't sure if it was going to work out or not. My wife and I have been going through, actually I've been going through, and I just dragged my wife along, but I've been going through a process called citizenship. Some of you know I'm not American, I'm not an American citizen, and I grew up in Brazil, was born in Brazil, so we've prayed about this process for a long time, and it helps us to travel and do some things, so we decided to apply, and we were not sure exactly when this process was going to end. It still has not ended. I had my citizenship interview about a week and a half ago, and I thought they were going to actually schedule my last final meeting actually this week. And so I didn't get an email from them, and so we're just excited to be here. And on behalf of my family, I just want to say thank you, Pastor Hauser, for your leadership in this church as well, for supporting us in the ministry, just for your partnership in the gospel, and we're excited to be here. I have a few things. I want to, if you have your Bibles, you can pick up your Bibles right there, and we're going to go through the book of Philippians today and in our time in the Word. But I just want to mention one more thing. We have a new prayer card. Last time we were here, we only had one daughter. Now we have two, so it's on the back. It's fresh. You can have one, take it home. And the other thing is, I know this is a house of prayer, and I want to be careful what I say with this, but a lot of times when we think about praying, we usually pray maybe when we see one of these. And sometimes we put them on our refrigerator, and sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't see them, sometimes we pray, we don't pray. So in March, my wife and I had the privilege to take a group of college students to Brazil to do a missions trip, and it was a fascinating time for us. And we decided that Philippians 1:27 was going to be our theme verse, and I'm going to preach on that in just a second, but I want to say something to you. We had a guy, a friend of ours in Brazil, a believer, develop this shirt for us. On the back, there's Philippians 1:27 in Portuguese. But a lot of times when we think about missions, we think about going, right? The Great Commission says, go, you know, and preach the gospel to all the nations. But a lot of times we forget, I think, that we're all called to go. And I know Pastor Mike and all your pastors have mentioned that. But the goal for this trip was that we actually can stand firm in the gospel before we do anything else. Because we know the gospel is our foundation. So we developed this. This has become a prayer initiative for us. So I know this is a house of prayer, and I want to say this before I say the next thing. This costs $9. We make no profit out of it. This is how much the person that printed this for us charges us, and we're selling this to create a prayer initiative, okay? It's not for gain. We don't make any cash. We don't make any money out of this. We have some on the back. We don't have many left. But if you'd like to buy one and pray for us as you put a t-shirt on, that's just a different way you guys can be engaged with us and our family in the ministry, okay? This is not for profit. Let me just say it again. We're not here to make any money, okay? Now, open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And this is going to be an interesting time for me because I was at a different church last week, and I put my Bible on top of my car. Yes, I did that. As I was putting my kids in the car, I put my Bible in the car, and I get a phone call halfway through it, and it's my wife's best friend saying, I think your husband just lost his Bible. And she was right, I did. I've lost the Bible because most of the pages fell off. And now we just moved from Indiana, so I don't know where my other Bibles are, so I'm going to use this, okay? So just bear with me for a second. Philippians 1:27 says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of the destruction, but a sign of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We praise you for your word. And we pray that as we study this text together, that we will learn from you, that you touch our hearts, that you motivate us, that you encourage us to continue to pursue godliness and to continue to understand that you use your church through the gospel, with the gospel, to save the lost. And so, Father, would you help us? Would you give me the words to say? I know what I say here is not supposed to be from me, but from you. So would you guide us? Would you prepare our hearts for this? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, some of you know that I grew up in Brazil. I just said that in the beginning. I grew up in Brazil, the largest Catholic nation in the world. And for me, as I think about what God has done in my life, one of the things that has been fascinating for me has been the fact that I was 18 years old when I heard the gospel for the first time. I know I've said this here before. I get goosebumps just from thinking about that, because the first time I heard the gospel through a missionary. I was 18 years old. This guy was having a basketball ministry. He was about 4 miles away from my house. So every Saturday morning, I got up 7 o'clock. I dressed up really quick. I walked the 4 miles to go play basketball. I played basketball from 8:15 to 12, 12:30 sometimes, and then I walked the 4 miles back home. And for 3 years, I heard the gospel. But as I think about this process, and I think about a little bit about what God is doing in my life, I realized one thing. It wasn't the gospel itself. It wasn't God's word that was fascinating for me the first time that I heard the gospel. And you say, that sounds strange, and I'll explain to you what that means. When I got to this place, I grew up in a really messed up family. My dad is an alcoholic, and I'm saying this in love because I love him, and I want him to come to know the Lord, okay? I grew up in that kind of family where every day there was drunkenness, there was abuse taking place between my dad and my mom's relationship, and the kids suffering that process. But I grew up in that family. And when I got to this place to play basketball on a Saturday morning, I noticed there was something a little bit different about this guy. I noticed that the way he conducted himself was very different. And it bothered me. It bothered me. The 4 mile walk back home after Saturday mornings were tough. It bothered me because I didn't know why he was so different. I didn't know why he respected the people around him. I didn't know why there was anything different about this guy that I had never seen before. And for 3 years, I began to hear the gospel. And the gospel began to make sense to me because I knew it was the gospel that was changing him. And I knew that it was the gospel that was making his conduct be different than the conduct my parents presented to me when I was home. And I wanted that. And for 3 years, I suffered. Because I wanted that so bad, and I thought there was something that I could do to earn that. And as we all know, there's nothing we can do, and that's why I appreciated so much Pastor House's prayer. There's nothing we can do. So here's what I want to do today, okay? We have about 20, 25 minutes left, and I don't want to take much of your time, but here's what I want you to know today, okay? As we think about missions, and as we think about the mission that God has for his church, the Great Commission, and the commission that God has given to the local church to do it, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that your life, the way that you live your life, it doesn't matter if you think about that way or not, you live a life of a legacy. The question is, do you live a good legacy or a bad legacy? Do you live a good legacy or a bad legacy? So here's my thought, and here's my big idea for this time today, okay? A life that's worth living for, okay? A life that's worth living for is a life that's rooted in the gospel, that's united in the body, and that's courageous in the battle. I'm going to repeat that to you. A life that's worth living for, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 1, is a life that has a foundation, that's rooted in the gospel, a life that's united in the body, and a life that's courageous in how we live. We know that Paul's in jail, and we don't have a lot of time to go through this background information, but I want you to know that for Paul, the mission was not significant, or was not as much significance, because the mission itself was not worthy of anything if it wasn't because of the character of the one who sent him. So in verse 27, if you have your Bibles, look it up with me again. I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 27, it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's stop there for a second. Paul has been telling this church in Philippi, he's giving them a little bit of what's going on with him. And we know Paul is in jail. We know Paul is in prison. We know he has some kind of freedom. We don't know how much, but we know that he's sharing the gospel. He's been talking to the Praetorian guards. He's been talking to the people who are serving him. So Paul has some kind of freedom in this situation. And Paul, being very courageous and very, very Paul, he's sharing the gospel with every single person that comes his way. He prays for this church. And in 26 verses, he barely talks about his situation at all, but he just talks about how much the gospel is moving forward. Now, think with me for a second. If you were in jail or if I were in jail, would we actually be talking about that? Would I be focused so much on something other than myself? If Paul had the technology we had, would Paul sit in jail and just go to his Facebook page and say, oh, poor me? Seriously. Would he take that and waste his time doing that? But here's a man who was powerful in knowledge, who was well known by everybody, and he's giving up his life because the gospel is way better than anything he could achieve or earn or even deserve. But here's what I want you to look at. Verse 27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul gives from verse 27 all the way to 30, there's only one imperative. And we know when somebody gives us an order, we don't have a choice. We just have to do it, right? We tell our daughters now all the time, especially Stella, do this. And we know that that's the best thing for her. And he's doing that for us. He's exhorting them to actually, as a father, he's telling them, this is from all the things that I want you to do. From all the things, if there's one thing that you can get from the grocery store, just listen to this. This is what I want you to know. And he says, I want you to conduct yourselves, which means that I want you to act in a proper way according to the responsibility and the obligation that you have before somebody else, which we know that that is God himself in the gospel. Paul is using a political word here. He's actually enticing them. He's calling them to realize that according to them, according to their own nationality, according to the Roman citizenships that those people exercised and they had, and they probably carry their cards in their pockets, just like I am trying to get my American citizenship. Paul is saying, listen, I'm actually asking you to consider that your national pride in this Roman government should not even be close to the pride that you must have in the way that you carry yourself because of the gospel. He's saying, you know, I know you're proud about it. I know you have the freedom. I know God has done something amazing. Freedom was a prized possession. But Paul is saying, hey, from all those things, the gospel has given you something that you never had before. Why won't you live your life in that manner? From a practical standpoint, the gospel has caused our lives to be completely transformed. We're enemies of God without the gospel. Now with the gospel, we're friends of him. We're sons and daughters. Our salvation is heavenward. Our final destination is heavenward because of Jesus. And now we must ask ourselves the questions. Do we so often forget what God has done? Do we so often just carry yourselves like there's nothing better in this life than just us? We're citizens. Paul is saying that you must live your life on this earth as a heavenly citizen if you've been transformed by the gospel. Which means that your Roman citizen, your Brazilian citizen, your American citizen doesn't even compare to the citizenship that Jesus Christ has given to us. You must conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Our actions as a result of the gospel are supposed to be worthy. And so here, let me give you some practical things, okay? I don't know how many of you are parents. I assume that a lot of you are. So let me tell you who are stay-home mom. If you're a mom, the way that you act before your kids because the gospel is impacting your life is extremely significant. I'm telling you that first because I know my wife is a mom of, she's a mom of two little girls, and I know sometimes she feels like, why do I have to do this? It is not easy. But the actions that you carry according to the gospel being imprinted in your life will leave an impression, will leave a legacy in your kids' life. Dads, the way you talk to your kids, the way you talk to your wife, that's an impression. You're imprinting something on them. If you're a principal of a high school, if you're a bank manager, if you're a janitor here at school, if you're a pastor, a missionary, the way that you live your life matters. And so by calling them to live this way, Paul is actually establishing a pattern. He wants that church 2,000 years ago, and he wants Independent Baptist Church in Towanda, and he wants the church that hopefully the Lord's going to allow us to work with in Brazil to do the same thing. He wants us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk in that manner. And because of that, there's three things that I want you to know. The gospel dictates how we live. And because of the gospel, we can say that there's a life that's worth living for. And the number one thing I want you to know is a life that's worth living for is rooted in this gospel. And that's why he says in verse 27 that we must stand firm. We must stand firm. And what it means is he doesn't want you to just stand firm in the gospel. The gospel is already there. He's talking to believers. He wants you to stand firm based on the conviction that the gospel gives. It's like the fuel for your car. He's saying you've been grounded in the gospel. You're standing in the gospel. Jesus Christ has saved you. Now, because you stand on it, create a conviction that's based on Jesus and move forward. And so to stand is not just to stand. To stand is to understand that the gospel creates something in you that you couldn't do for yourself, and you begin to move because the gospel never leaves our foundation. And Paul wants the church to understand that a life worth living for is a life that's rooted in this gospel. They were struggling. They had opposition. They faced persecution. They were dying. We know that later on, believers were gonna be crucified upside down. They're going to be brought to places where lions were going to completely destroy them. And we know from even some writings that after people came and collect the bodies, they would look at them and they were smiling. It's because there's only one explanation for this. The gospel has impacted somebody so much that their life is completely transformed. And Paul wants that for us. And God wants that for us. Otherwise, the cross that's behind us 2,000 years was just an empty promise. So here's what I want you to know. Do not give ground to the opposition. Do not allow the challenge of this life to actually overwhelm you. I grew up in an unbelieving family, as I said. And this guy who was extremely instrumental in my life was 53 years old when I met him. And I was 17, and I swear to you, I'm not lying. I'm just, hopefully the language doesn't come across rough, but I'm saying I thought that guy was old. Now I'm almost 40. I understand what that looks like a little bit better. But here's my point. It didn't matter for him how old he was. It didn't shake him up. The fact that I thought he was old. It didn't cause him to stumble. It didn't cause him to go home and just cry. It didn't cause him to treat other people bad. He understood that I was just ignorant. I met him about a month ago. He came down to Indianapolis. He's a retired missionary now. And we ended up sitting across the table from each other for a cup of coffee. And he looked at me. And he said, keep things simple. Keep things simple. And he says, when you preach the gospel, keep it simple. He said, when you look at yourself and your life as the way you live before the Lord, keep it simple. Now, he's a war vet. He fought in Vietnam. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now as a believer, because he understood that God has called him to live a simple life because God loved him so much. And this is exactly what Paul wants you and I to do. To stand firm in the gospel and to keep things simple. To keep life simple. Allow the Lord to establish you to being rooted and grounded in the gospel. Standing firm helps you and helps the person sitting right next to you. Helps you to be grounded, but helps the person to find an example, an illustration of how to live a practical life in this world that's so chaotic. I went to Baptist Bible Seminary, and I was there one summer, and I worked maintenance, and I loved my job. I loved those guys, and I loved being there. But one day, there was a storm that came through, and it almost looked like a tornado or a power line company just came through, and it looked like somebody just plowed through right the middle of the campus and took all the trees out. From one side of the street to the other. It looked like a tornado just touched down. And I spent the whole summer just cleaning that mess up. But you know what I learned? If you've ever been to Baptist Bible College and Seminary to the campus, you realize they have beautiful trees. And the trees were gorgeous on the outside. They're tall. They're strong. You realize, man, there's nothing that's going to shake this thing up. It took only one wind. And what I realized is as I chopped those trees down for about 2 months over my summer, I realized that those trees had roots that were a mile wide and 2 feet deep. And I wonder sometimes if we are doing this, we're spreading ourselves so thin, thinking that that's the gospel, that that's what God wants from us. And we're instead of going deep and being secure in the gospel that's rooting us in Christ Jesus, we're just spreading ourselves so thin because of all the things that we have in this world, like a phone and technology and a nice car and a nice house and a nice comfortable vacation. When we forget to serve in the church and do the things that the Lord has asked us to do, because that is a testimony to the world that the world is perishing and you have the answer for them, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that the life maybe of your neighbor depends on you, that God wants to use you to take the gospel to them so they can also one day say, you know, brother and sister, I'm standing just as strong as you are because I've seen, I've tasted, and I've noticed in you that there's something different. God wants that from his church. He wants you to be rooted in the gospel. Because a life that's worth living for is a life that's marked by being rooted in this same gospel that has saved us and wants to transform us to be in the same image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, number two, a life that's worth living for is not a life that's only rooted in the gospel, but it's also a life that's marked by being united in the body. Paul uses a word here when he says that he wants the church in verse 27 to strive together. It's a word that exemplifies toil and striving. Paul is going to use the same word later on to challenge those two ladies who are in conflict within the church to say, you should not do that. You should not strive that way, but you should strive because of the gospel. And the gospel unifies us. The gospel gives us a common goal. And there's a reason when we look at history and we look at battles that have been fought in the past, apart from the last 200 years, because now technology has been dictating everything. But all the history of battles before, if you look at battles, not every battle that was won in the battlefield was won by the strongest army. But a lot of them were actually won by the army that fought together. Now, think with me for a second. He's using a soldier, a battlefield illustration to say to you that in the gospel, united in the body, being rooted in this gospel, establishing a pattern of union that us have together because of him, we can accomplish great things. And that's why when we talk about in the church that the church needs to serve and the church needs to help and the church needs to come alongside of each other to do things, to exemplify and to be a light to the people, then we must do that because that's not just hard work, that's the best for you. I feel like sometimes that I tell my daughter this all the time. I mean, we've been on the road a lot, and we've eaten in some places that has caused our digestive system to be really messed up. I mean, we put 70,000 miles if you're recording this, just stop right now, okay? In my father-in-law's van in the last 2 years. Now you can continue. And you know what? One thing that I learned? Not every place offers you good food. Right? If I ask you, you're going to say in Tawanda, there are some places that offer great food. But sometimes we think that in the Christian life, we can just chew and digest and swallow everything that comes our way. And we think that that's going to be healthy for us. God is saying to us, church, listen to me, that the church in Brazil and the church in China and the church in the U.S. and the church in Japan and the church in Africa, that the best thing for the church is to be united in the body, to work together, to come alongside of each other. And I'm going to come down here. Can I have a volunteer? Can you come here for a second? I'm going to put you in the spot. Is that okay? What's your name?
Todd.
This is what Paul is doing. Listen, he's actually saying that when you work together, you do this. I'm sorry, I'm clean. I took a shower this morning. But you do this. All right, thank you. But what do we call that? Rubbing shoulders. Sometimes I think when Paul calls us and the church is called to serve, we feel like we just turn our backs and move away. Listen, God wants you to do that because he knows that that's the best for you. Just like I want my daughter and my daughters to eat healthy food so they will have healthy lives. A life that's worth living for is the life that's rooted in the gospel, that's united in the body. If we look at church history and we look at Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, we realize that there was a dispute and there's an argument in their missions trips. But you know that Paul commands them at the end saying, he's such a good guy. Even if you do not agree with each other, even if you do not agree on how you must serve, Paul is giving us an example that in the midst of disagreement, in the midst of friction, there must be a common ground. And the only common ground that you and I stand on, even this is not my first language, it's my second, but the common ground that we have together is the gospel. That's the only thing that brings us together. And the church is to strive. And that's why he will once again say in Philippians 4:3 that those two ladies need to get their act together. Because if they don't, they will not be able to do what Paul has just commanded them in chapter 1. This is the first thing Paul tells us to do. As a commandment. Number 3. A life that's worth living for is not only a life that's rooted in the gospel, not only a life that's united in the body, but also a life that's courageous in the battle. When I was in college, I received a notice from a friend of mine in college, and he says, I need some help today. We have a guy coming back from Iraq. He's a classmate. You've never met him before. He was shot there. He came back to the States, he got a medal from the government, and he's coming back to campus. And you know what? Listen to me. This was probably about 2005, 2004. I had been in this country for 3 years. Do you know how I felt when I was invited to do that? Now, I'm Brazilian. At that point, I barely speak the language. Do you know how I felt? I felt extremely honored. I felt like I was going to honor somebody who stands for the same things as I do. As far as I knew at that point, I had never met this guy. He could have blue eyes, red hair, whatever. He could have 3 legs, 4 legs. I felt proud of him. And I wanted to be there and put every single ribbon that I could on the trees alongside of the main street where the campus was located, because I wanted to honor him. I want to honor his courage. And what Paul does here, he calls us to be a soldier who is courageous in the battle by by saying this at the end of verse 27 and 28. He says in verse 28, in no way, listen to this, church, in no way be alarmed by your opponents. You see, courage is a necessary attribute in the battle. The world actually describes courage as the ability to do something that frightens somebody else, or there's strength in the face of pain or grief. But you know what the Bible says about courage? That courage is the ability to do something brave out of a motivation that's based on the Word. Good courage relies on God. Bad courage relies on self. Good courage comes alongside of believers and say, let's do this together. Bad courage says, I can do it alone. Good courage reminds ourselves that the gospel has changed us. Bad courage says, you know what? I don't need the gospel to live my life. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to this. Opposition is just part of life. It's just part of life. We are in a free country, at least up to this point. But you know that there's brothers and sisters in Christ dying right now for the sake of the gospel because they stood on the truths of the Bible. I find it fascinating that throughout this passage, Paul uses many different ways of describing his argument. And the word that he uses to describe our situation and saying, hey, listen, do not be afraid, is the word that was used for a description of horses that were in the battlefield. Horses that got frightened and startled. And you know what happens when that happens, right? The horse will jump and the horseman will go backwards. And he knew at that point that he did not want us to be frightened that way because that will cause us damage. That will cause us pain. He says, if you're establishing the gospel, if you're rooted in the gospel and you're united in the body, it will be a lot easier for you to do life on a day-to-day basis because of those two things. And when you do that, you come alongside of each other, you show courage to be able to face situations, and that's when you rub shoulders and you say, hey, listen, I do not know how to handle this situation. Can you help me because I watch you do it? I do not know how to serve in this ministry, but I've watched you do this. Can you come alongside of me and teach me? But if there is no encouragement for us, Paul says this, that opposition was a sign of their destruction. And we know, according to John 3:16, that God has saved the world because what? Jesus Christ came to save the world because the world is what? Perishing. He says that you do not perish. I came to save so you do not perish. The world is perishing and you have the news for them. And why would you not share that? Why would you not give somebody else the good news of the gospel? Why would you not serve alongside? I was extremely encouraged that you guys are going to serve as a church, but can I just ask you a favor? Can all of you come? Can all of you just embrace your neighbors that do not have hope? Can all of you show up for that? Can you say, you know what? There's nothing more important in my schedule than just to serve and do the things that God has called me to do because I just noticed that this is what God wants from us and that way we can actually grow together. Do you remember what I told you about this old guy that I met on the basketball court? The only thing that showed Christ to me for 3 years was not the Bible. It was what we call the fifth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you. Can we understand that? If you face opposition, you probably don't face opposition for your stand on the gospel. Let me say this. If somebody posts something on Facebook talking bad about you, that's not your opposition about the gospel. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's somebody who just doesn't know, doesn't have it together. The guy who gives me the finger when I'm driving on the highway, that's not what Paul's talking. That's just normal life. What Paul's talking about here is an opposition that goes straight against the gospel. And I think that this country is walking towards that. And if you do not take a stand on it, somebody else will. And here's the problem. Somebody else might take a stand that doesn't have the same solution as you. And if you look at church history, you realize that Europe is the way it is because they stopped taking a stand for what they believe in the same gospel. Now, let me finish with this. And I'll repeat this to you so you remember. A life that's worth living for is a life that's rooted in this gospel. And I hope that you understand that there's only one solution for this, and that's Jesus. A life that's worth living for is united in the body. And that is a demonstration of what Christ has done for us. And that's why we come alongside of each other and we work and we do the things that God wants us to do. But those two things will lead to have a life that's worth living for because we demonstrate courage in the way that we live, not ignorance. Do you know, as I thought about this morning, and I wrote this on my notes, as I thought about the empty cross, it made me realize that Christ had the courage to stand before his own Father on an empty cross that became his own because we could not do that for ourselves. And do you understand that if there's no motivation in your life to do anything, maybe you're struggling, maybe you're in a really difficult situation, if you find no comfort in how life is treating you right now, there's only one comfort. There is an empty cross that's behind us. And so I'm going to ask you three questions, and I'll close with them, okay? Would you, if you have this gospel in your life, would you stand firm in the gospel of Jesus? You don't have to raise your hand. I do not have to see. It's between you and God. Would you stand firm for the gospel? Would you be united in the body and rub shoulders with brothers and sisters in Christ so you and your family and the future generations will learn from you? Guess what? I may not come back here in 5, 6, 4 years, but you know what? One day when my daughters, if the Lord wills that my daughters will become teenagers, they will walk in this church. And you know, before the pastors even open their Bibles, you know what gospel they're going to see? You. And guess what? If you have kids, your kids are seeing me, and they will see my family today. So would you be united in the body because the gospel has transformed you? And here's my last question. Would you, because of the blood that has been shed for you on the cross, would you show courage in the way that you live? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, I know time goes by so fast. We don't have much. You have not promised time for any one of us here. But I pray if there is somebody here today that has not met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they will not leave this place without understanding that Jesus is the only solution for their problem. I pray, Father, that you save them, that you transform them, and that you transform us to be able to engage in the gospel that you've given us, not only for salvation, but also for living. Father, would you use this church? Would you use this church to preach the gospel? And would you use this body of believers to understand how much they can be used by you in order that the gospel might be proclaimed to the nations? We praise you for your goodness. Give us the courage that we don't have. And give us the humility to understand that you are sufficient. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. None of us can sit here this morning without really examining our own lives and answering those questions that he has asked us. And we should not be able to leave this place this morning without continuing to honestly, before God, ask him to search our hearts and to show us in our own hearts where we stand. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for this time together this morning. Thank you for your word and as has been presented to us this morning. I pray that we would examine our own hearts and our own lives. Help us to be honest with you and with ourselves. And as we leave this place this morning, may we truly answer these questions Are we rooted in that gospel? Are we united in that body? Are we courageous in that battle? Help us, Father, not to deceive ourselves. Help us not to try to deceive those around us. For we can certainly not deceive you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? If you'd like to talk to us this morning about what has been proclaimed to us, please feel free to seek us out. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning. Thank you for your love for us and sending your Son. Thank you, Father, for that gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. May we faithfully proclaim that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.